Good to be here, and we're glad that we can meet here with the confidence that the Lord is here through His Spirit. Maybe I should have made these when Nathan asked for announcements, and I'll take care of two other things right now. One, Brother Phillip's been feeling a little bit bad that he has not showed up here yet, but his schedule was already full, and it's gotten fuller. I do anticipate that he will be here this evening. Now, those of you that know, maybe I shouldn't even say this. Philip's not a singer, okay, but he wants to get connected, and so I anticipate that they'll be here this evening. The reporter says that J.P. Campbell is preaching here on April the 7th. That will actually be where Brother Philip will be here to preach on April the 7th. So that will change in the next reporter. But Philip is looking forward to being here and interacting some more, and but schedule has not allowed for that. And the other thing is, you are aware that our instruction classes have had a little bit of a different twist the last little bit. There are two currently still going after the baptism before Sean and Cedric left for Guatemala. And so our plans were to finish those two up and start the one with Charlotte and Kayla. So we are looking forward to that. We got pushed off a little further than we anticipated because of unknown things. And John will probably be finished before I will, but probably late May, Steve will start another class. And hopefully till then, one of us will be done so that all three of us aren't in class on Wednesday nights. But so Steve is planning to start that class probably late May. Some of our schedules are full, and I think maybe we thought we'd start a little quicker than that, but Steve's got a full schedule too, and so he's this doesn't work to start before then. So Charlotte and Kayla, Steve will be getting with you with some books and planning a start. I say it right? Okay. Are you blessed this morning? I see a couple of heads nodding. Are you a child of God this morning? If you're a child of God this morning, then you're blessed, okay? What is the ultimate goal of the blessings we experience because of a relationship, a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ? You don't need to answer that right now because I don't want you to come up with a different answer than I have, and then it could be a little embarrassing. But I want you to think about this. What is the ultimate goal of the blessings we receive or the blessings we experience because of a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ? And you'll understand the answer to that question in a little bit. I want to start out this morning in Ephesians chapter 1. I want to read part of this chapter. And let's keep in mind that likely what Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus was written while he was in prison. So keep that in mind. But I'll give you a little hint about this ultimate goal here in the very beginning. Because I have underlined a few phrases in these, and I want to look at verses 3 through 14, but I've underlined a few phrases in here, and this will give you a clue as to what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the ultimate goal in what we experience from these blessings. In verse 4, it tells us that God has chosen us in Christ. All right, so he's chosen us. Verse 5, it says we are his children according to the good pleasure of his will. And verse 6 says it's to the praise of the glory of his grace. And you can go on down through there. Verse 9 says according to his good pleasure. Verse 11, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory. Verse 14, unto the praise of his glory. So what's the ultimate goal of the blessings we experience because of that relationship with Christ? It's not for my consumption, okay? We get blessed by it. We are blessed by it. But that blessing needs to be reflected back to God for what he has done for us, because it's... You're going to have trouble finding, I think, anything from creation to whatever that God did not put here with the intent that it bring him glory. All right, I want to read Ephesians 1, starting at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I'm going to stop here just a little bit. I should have said this before I started reading, but I had some verses from Deuteronomy that I probably won't read, that I was going to read toward the end. But you remember when they were conquering the land, God gave them warning. The children of Israel gave them warning. You're going to go in there. You're going to receive things that you never put any effort to get. He said, when you get there and you consume those things, you experience all these things, he said, beware that you forget me. Now, most of those things that he talked about were physical blessings. What Paul's talking about here is talking about spiritual blessings, okay? And so I'm not going to read those. If you want those references, they're going to be... If you want to just write them down, I probably won't read them in the end. Deuteronomy 6, 10 to 12 is what I have down. Deuteronomy 8, 10 to 19. Those are some verses that you can look at. But God said, I'm going to bless you in this way, and this way, and this way. But when you get there and you experience those things, beware. Because somehow that's going to be interpreted as self-preservation or something, I'm not sure what all, and you're going to forget me. Or no, he didn't say you're going to. He knew they were going to. He said, beware that you don't do that. All right, verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, or in Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, I know it's a familiar passage, and I could probably just tell you, all right, I'm just going to sit down and you start digging in that and look for your blessings. Now, I won't do that this morning, but I had thought about that because it's a lot in there and it's personal for you and I this morning. So I want to look at some of these blessings. Maybe I'll read something here just a little bit. Today we are truly a blessed people. I wonder if maybe we are blessed to the point that we forget to count our blessings and thank God for all he has done for us. All the spiritual blessings come to us by virtue of our union with Christ. The only way you experience these spiritual blessings is because of that union you have with God through Christ. Our spiritual condition does not depend on our surroundings, but on our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, you might say, well, I've got the blessing of the brotherhood here this morning. The only reason you have that blessing is because of your relationship with Jesus Christ and John's relationship with Jesus Christ. That common relationship with Jesus Christ is what brings that blessing. Verse 4. He has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. So how long ago were you chosen by God? How long ago did he call you? It tells me it was in place. Now, you know, we can get into a discourse about what all that means. Yes, it would have been the redemption plan was in place before the foundation of the world, and that's the only access we have, but I'm not going there this morning. But keep in mind this morning, now we talked about this thing in our Sunday school lesson was not transactional. Keep in mind, we didn't choose him. He chose us. But to experience that blessing, then we still need to choose him. That's probably a little confusing, but we didn't come to Christ because we had that incontrollable desire to be his. We came to him because he chose us. He called us. And then we accept that call. John 15, verse 16 says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Jesus said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. We got to have that personal relationship with Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So, what originated your call to salvation was not your love for God, but God's love for you and Him calling you to be His, calling you back to that, redeeming you back to Himself. See, He made you. You're already His. But if you want to be His eternally, then you've got to choose, accept that call that He has on your life. 1 John 4:19 says, we love Him because He first loved us. First Peter 1, starting at verse 14, it says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And that goes back to what He told the children of Israel in Leviticus, where He said, I'm God, you be holy, but before He said that, He said, ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy. Why? Because now we've done what we're supposed to do. No, you'll be holy after you're sanctified because I am holy, is what God said. And that's the same way it is today. God calls us to be holy, but we can only be that as we are His child, letting Him work through us. Why did He choose us? What does it say there in verse 4? He chose us so He can present us without blame before Him. So that He can present us perfect. Colossians 1 says this, you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. I'm not sure I can grasp that fully. J.P. Campbell, that fails so many times, can be presented unblameable, no, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in the sight of God. And you can put your name in there too. It's only because of that relationship with Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5 says this, Christ also loved the church, gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. How does He present the Strasburg church before God in that manner? How does He do it? Only as you and I can be presented that way. Takes that personal relationship for each of us so that He can present the church in that way. Jude tells us that He's able to keep us in that state, to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before His presence with exceeding joy. It's truly a blessing this morning that we can be in that relationship with Christ, with God, because of what Christ has done, because He has called us, because He has sanctified us. Another blessing. He's adopted us. as his children. And I thought about going down this road this morning, but I thought about asking y'all if y'all knew I was adopted. My sister might have stood up and said, no, I was there when you were born, but I've been adopted. And by the way, so have you. On the same level as Christ. A joint heir. The same inheritance. I'm getting ahead of myself. Adoption is that act of God whereby men who were by nature the children of wrath are by the grace of God translated out of the family of Satan and brought into the family of God so that we can take his name and share the privileges of sons and are the children of God. I don't know about you, but I don't deserve that. I could never work to get into that relationship. Now, I know when you get to start talking about adoption in the family setting, there's a lot of different scenarios that come up. I just thought about it here this past week. Richard Herr had a foster mother, and that wouldn't have been, I'm sorry, a stepmother. That would not have been an adopted mother, but he said, she was my mother. And I've heard of others that have said that way. I've got some nephews, a nephew and a niece, that we don't share any bloodline, but they still belong. And God even does better than that. He didn't adopt us because we are so special, but because he said it's according to the good pleasure of his will. Yes, you're special to God this morning. I'm not going to deny that. But that's not why he adopted you. He adopted you because he wanted to bring pleasure to his will. He called us to be conformed into the image of his Son. Romans 8 says this, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus wanted to be the firstborn among those who conformed to his image. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Are you blessed this morning? If you're in that camp, you're blessed. And I don't have any reason to believe you're not. He adopted us as his very own. Adopted into the family of God. With that adoption comes the responsibility of children. With that adoption comes the accountability of children. I'm not talking about these youngsters sitting around here now. I'm talking about the children of God. There's a responsibility and accountability that comes with our adoption. God sent Christ into the world for this purpose. Galatians 4 says this, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, or the full privilege of sons. That's why Christ came. We have redemption through his blood, another blessing. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. It's not because we just do such a good job, but it's because of the riches of his grace that we can experience that redemption. The song, It Is Well With My Soul. I better look at that a little bit. There's a couple of verses in there that I thought about in relation to this. Verse 2 says, though Satan should buffet, though trial should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. You couldn't help yourself out of that situation. Don't matter how hard you try, you can't help yourself out of it. Verse 3, my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. That's what Christ has blessed us with through redemption, through his blood. By redemption through his blood. You don't need me to read these verses for it to rivet it in your mind, but I'm going to read a couple verses yet from 1 Peter. The world couldn't do it. 1 Peter chapter 1 says this, if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. You couldn't buy it. That's what Isaiah told children of Israel. We can't either. Forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Revelation tells us, talking about Christ, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Tremendous blessing, the redemption that we can experience through the blood of Christ. Thought about this from chapter 13 when it was quoted this morning, or maybe it was the verses we read, talking about the animals were burned outside the camp, but their blood was brought inside, and talking about Christ and that relationship. But in chapter 9 of Hebrews, it says this, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now, those sacrifices that we read about through the Old Testament, and I am so glad that we don't have to go there this morning, but without the blood of Christ, they weren't fulfilled either. Christ coming and giving his life sealed their eternity that the blood of bulls and goats couldn't do. Now, yes, in effect, it did, because they had to do that so that they could experience the redemption of Christ. You can read that in, I won't turn to it, Hebrews, chapter 9. Well, let me just look at it just a little bit. Chapter 9, verse 15. For this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So Christ shedding his blood sealed their eternal inheritance as well. First John 1, verse 7 says, But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We have the tremendous blessing of that redemption through the blood of Christ. Another blessing. According to what Paul wrote here, is he has made known unto us the mystery of his will. Do you know the will of God this morning? You know it all? No, we don't. I mean, if we could somehow get to the point where we knew it all, then we could just stop learning and sit back, right? Won't happen. That God gives us what we need for when we need it. Remember what he said to his apostles, to his disciples, why he spoke in parables? So that you can know what I'm telling you about. It's hidden to them. Matthew 13:10 says, the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Scripture talks about their eyes were blinded. They couldn't see it because they weren't coming at it through the blood of Christ, or through, at that point, Christ's blood hadn't been shed yet. The wisdom of this world can't search out the mysteries of God. Matthew 11 says this, at that time Jesus answered and said unto them, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seems good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. You want to know the will of God? You don't have to be wise and prudent. Know the Son. And the Son will reveal you to the Father, reveal the Father to you, however way you want to put it, and he will give you what you need when you need it. I'm not sure if I want to read this much from 1 Corinthians 1. Let's turn there just a little bit. Let me go ahead and read it quickly. Starting at verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. All right, so Paul said, Christ didn't send me to with these all these wise words and sayings, because then it could go back to me and take away the effect of the cross. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. I want to stop there just a little bit, because this verse don't make any sense. We know God's all powerful. We know God's all wise. But the only way we can get our minds around anything is to talk about God having some foolishness somewhere. There's none there. But even if there was a low end of God's wisdom or a low end of God's strength, that's still way above what man can come up with. All right. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Things that don't exist, doing away with things that do exist. No wonder scientists can't figure it out. Because what they've got to see something to put it together, and it don't fit because nothing's there. Yeah, it is. God's there. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, let him, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So if you're rejoicing in your blessings this morning, glory in God about that. That's the ultimate goal of our blessings this morning. We've obtained an inheritance, verse 11. Of Ephesians 1. Heirs, joint heirs. We already talked about that a little bit. We can all share that inheritance together as we yield ourselves to God through Christ. These are things that prophets, angels looked into and couldn't figure it out, couldn't experience it. 1 Peter says, prophets inquired and searched diligently and prophesied of the grace that should come to you and I this morning. Maybe I'll just read a couple of those verses. Well, I'm not seeing it. I have it highlighted. It's supposed to be there, but I'm not. Well, gave the gist of the verse at least. First Peter 1:10 talks about the prophets inquiring and searching diligently. And then in verse 12, it talks about the angels desiring to look into those things. because I got ahead of myself on my paper. Those verses were on the last one. No, it's because I went back to the last blessing. That's why I got messed up. Sorry. We've obtained an inheritance. Now I'm where I need to be. Heirs and joint heirs. We have an inheritance with the sanctified. The Father has made us suitable to be partakers of that inheritance. We don't qualify without that relationship with God. Colossians 1 says this, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And in 1 Peter, he's begotten us again to an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. We are sealed, verse 13, with that Holy Spirit of promise. We've been chosen, we've been blessed, we've been adopted, we've been accepted, we've been redeemed, we've been forgiven. We have an inheritance, but it still goes farther than that yet. We have a stamp, a seal that we're His. Now, you know, we've talked about predestination and called and all this, and now we're talking about a seal. Just don't get carried away with that to the unconditional part, okay? I'll just put it that way. Someone said this, a seal affixed is a public, and we'll use a word that I'm not sure I know what it means, but yeah, I think I do, is a public attestation and token of the sealer's promise, purpose, and undertaking. When the believer is sealed with the Holy Spirit, this is God's public assertion upon earth or before earth and heaven that his act and will and deed and the salvation of the redeemed. That's saying that I've met the qualifications, I've accepted the blood of Christ, I'm His child, I've received His Spirit, and God puts His stamp on that. That's the only way we can receive that stamp, is to yield ourselves to God. That is just the down payment. That's just the earnest of our inheritance, verse 14. So He's given us His Spirit now, but there's more to come as we yield ourselves to Him. That's not just a pledge, a guarantee, a down payment, but we also experience some of the blessings of that today. But we won't realize the full benefits of those until eternity. Second Corinthians 1:21 says this, now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. In chapter 5, verse 5, now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of his Spirit. The Spirit? Revealing to us, we experience the benefits now, looking forward to further benefits in the kingdom of God. It's a tremendous joy to serve God. It's a tremendous consolation for the future. We are waiting for the redemption of the purchased possession. The Amplified says it this way, that the Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance, the first fruit, the pledge and foretaste, the down payment of our heritage, on our heritage, in anticipation of its full redemption and our acquiring complete possession of it to the praise of His glory. It is said that a Dr. Preston, when dying, made this statement, "Blessed be God, though I change my place, I shall not change my company. For I have walked with God while living, and now I go to rest with God." I wish I could have found, I looked a little bit this morning, back when, in another life, during chorus, we had a recitation that went along with the song, "My Father is Rich, I'm a Child of the King." This morning, we can be that child of the King. I'm going to read at least part of this song. "My Father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in His hands, of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold. His coffers are full. He has riches untold. My Father's own Son, the Savior of men, once wandered on earth as the poorest of them. But now He is pleading our pardon on high, that we may be His when He comes by and by. I once was an outcast stranger on earth, a sinner by choice and an alien by birth. But I've been adopted, my name's written down, an heir to a mansion, a robe and a crown." If we live that way, if we've experienced the blessings that Paul is talking about here to the Ephesians, then we have something to look forward to. 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8 say this, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Now, I intentionally stopped a little early, okay? That verse, I mean. "And not to me only, but it comes down to you and I today. Unto all them also that love His appearing." As we experience the blessings of being a child of God this morning, we can look forward to the blessings of spending eternity with Him and with those that He's redeemed. Let's have a song, please.